back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We left off talking about the nurture of the Lord, or the discipline of the Lord. We ended in Proverbs 29, verse 15, where it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." We spoke this morning for a little bit at the end of our message about spanking, about discipline through spanking. And so I want to give a couple of guidelines on that, as far as guidelines for wise correction or wise spanking, and what leads up to that. One of the last applications we made out of Proverbs 29:15 was that the discipline is intended to lead somewhere. It's not a spanking just for spanking's sake. It's to get attention. It's to teach. It's to move into fruits of righteousness, or to move into correction in some sort of way. So, guidelines for wise correction in that. Number one, and this is going to encompass not provoking our children to wrath as we seek to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, number one, make sure, or we need to make sure, that we have clearly communicated our behavioral expectations for our children. Okay, whenever it gets to the point to where they're being disciplined, corrected, spanked, those kinds of things, we need to make sure that our expectations have been clearly communicated to our children. Now, that's obviously age appropriate. Okay, so you can't always do that in the tiny younger ages. But as our kids are old enough to receive it, we need to make sure that what we're saying is clear and that our children understand that. We also need to make sure that whenever we're ready to, or afterwards, sometime in the correction phase, our children know what it was that they were being spanked for. Okay? Now, a wise way to do that, if, again, age appropriate, is if we can get a confession out of our child. Now, I used to use this even whenever I was in public school, and I was given paddling, spankings for misbehavior, when we were still able to do that. And before I ever did that with any of the kids, I would say, "Tell me why you're getting ready to get a spanking. You know, we're not out here because I'm mad at you. We're not out here because I'm trying to pick on you. Tell me what you did that led to this." And, you know, sometimes they could, sometimes they wouldn't, so I would tell them, and then we'd go forward with it. But here's particularly why that's helpful in discipline that does not provoke our children to wrath. Because you have things that you do have to address, like, how do your children respond and act when they're disappointed? How do they respond and act when they're angry? Well, is it a sin to be disappointed or to be angry? You know, is that allowable in Scripture? Yeah. Yeah. It's neutral in a sense. You and I are disappointed as just a normal part of life whenever things don't go our way. So are we going to discipline our children to the extent that we can eradicate disappointment? Probably not. If you figure that out, let me know, and I want to use it on myself. But that's probably not going to happen. So we need to be precise in the fact that it's okay to be disappointed. It is not okay to respond to your disappointment in this way. It's okay to be angry. That's a normal part of life. You're going to deal with anger as long as you live. But it's not okay to respond to your anger in this way. And we think about things like be angry and sin not, you know, those kinds of things. So we do a great disservice and really add a lot of confusion if our children think we're disciplining them for things that are, number one, not a sin, and number two, things they're going to deal with for the rest of their life. We mentioned that as we went through some common struggles on Wednesday nights. A while back, fear, you know, the goal in dealing with fear is not to try to get yourself to the place to where you're never afraid. It's because you can't control that necessarily. You can only control that to a certain extent, but it's whenever fear comes, you respond to your fear by turning to the Lord, not by turning inward and obsessive and controlling. So we want to, again, be sure that we're being precise over this. And make the distinction between normal, everyday life experiences and then sinful responses to normal, everyday life experiences. A failure to communicate that will provoke our children to wrath. It will provoke exasperation out of Colossians 3:21. So, number one, just communicate wisely, communicate clearly what your behavioral expectations are. Number two, maintain self-control. Maintain self-control. We said it this morning, it's a discipline. It's a discipline to be, you know, it's a discipline to consistently discipline our children the way they need to be disciplined. And it's also a very common temptation to just, by the time we get to the point to where spanking is necessary, if we're not careful, we ourselves are doing that in a state of sinful anger. And we can't do that, not if we're going to do it wisely. We can't spank our children for responding to anger in a sinful way while we're responding to anger in a sinful way. The inconsistency there will no doubt provoke our children to wrath. If nothing else, it will highlight to our kids just how inconsistent we are and what kind of double standard that we hold. So what do you do? Well, when discipline needs to be administered, then there, and this is not a brand new tactic, some of you have heard this your whole life, but if you're so worked up that you can't discipline without doing it in sinful anger, then you send your child somewhere until you can calm down, and then you go and you administer that punishment. Number three, if you're going to spank your child, do it in a private place, right? The goal is correction, not humiliation. The goal is correction, not humiliation. And again, some of this is age appropriate. As David runs around and he's slapping people in the sanctuary, I may swat his bottom while he's doing it and say, stop, okay? That's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about a full-blown spanking, right? You don't want to do that in an audience because, again, it's about correction, not humiliation. The rod and reproof lead to wisdom. And you need to have both of those. I need to have both of those in mind when it comes to discipline. This should be kind of a common sense thing, but as we think about spanking our children, you know, in God's design, He gave us the perfect place on human anatomy to receive a spanking. A place where you can inflict pain and you can get attention without doing any major harm, breaking any bones, hurting any vital organs, right? The spanking should be administered on your rump, okay? And that's where I think God intended for that to happen. It's the perfect place for it. And then last, I think this ought to be considered in any disciplinary scenario where you're spanking. There needs to be some sort of clear time of reconciliation. Clear time of reconciliation. The offense was committed, the discipline was administered, and then at some point, it needs to be clear, this thing has been dealt with and we're moving on with life. Right? What you did that required discipline, that required a spanking, has been dealt with. And so we can move forward here. There does not need to be a long, drawn-out period of guilt and shame and awkward silence and wondering if it's okay to enter back in or to carry on as usual. Discipline has a goal of, right, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Discipline has the goal of correction. Discipline does not have a goal of, I'm going to show you how mad you've made me. And you'll learn not to do that next time, because after the spanking, you get a cold shoulder for a week, right? That's not biblical discipline. That's sinful anger. So we need, again, as parents, to be disciplined enough to know that after it's all been said and done, there is an appropriate need for reconciliation. Sometimes folks have advised that after the spanking, then you do your talking, you do your correction or your reproof, you express your love, you end in a time of prayer. You know, there's no formula for that. You can do that however you want to do it to a degree, but it needs to happen. Your child needs to know this has been dealt with and we're moving on. You know what happens to people who are used to hanging out in limbo when there's been a division in a relationship? What happens to little kids who really don't know what to do, and so they just retreat and sulk because they've seen their parents retreat and sulk? They turn into grown-ups who retreat and sulk and do not know how to resolve conflict. They do not know how to be reconciled. So we've got to, again, teach by example and be disciplined in this ourselves. So that's the end of nurture, the discipline. So then the other side of the coin is admonition. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That is instruction. We said discipline is what is being done to the child. Admonition or instruction is what is being said to the child. That you're training them with your words, not with your actions. Again, this admonition must be informed and in keeping with God's word. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou hast buildest not," and so forth and so on. Verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt." So there's a couple of things here. Number one, in verse 6 he says, "The words that I've commanded you this day shall be in your heart." We made that point this morning, but I want to make it again. Before you get to the place to where you're able to admonish or instruct your children with God's word, you're going to have God's word in your own heart. Right? You're going to have your own understanding. So if the word is not in your own heart first, you're not going to be able to move forward in this process. Secondly, he says in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently unto your children." You know what that means? That means this is going to be a high priority. This is going to be something that you put every effort into doing. Now, one of the blessings that we see in this is that what he's not saying is, "And you shall have a 12-hour Bible study every day with your children." Right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." How is that going to take place? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you liest down, when you rise up. In other words, the precepts and the commands of the Lord are going to be just a normal part of everyday life. You're going to help your children understand how they fit into the normal workings of everyday life. Some of that's going to be because you sit down and you read the word together. Some of that's going to be because you're in a particular circumstance in your family and you help your child see how God's word applies to this particular circumstance. Again, it's not a formulaic, concrete outworking of this. He's saying you have the word in your heart, and then you diligently teach your children as you have opportunity, as you're walking, as you're sitting down, as you're lying down, so forth and so on. But it's instruction. Again, we could say the same thing that we said this morning. No one is coming behind you to make sure this is going to be done. You've got no one coming behind you to make sure this is done. Matter of fact, you've got a lot of folks coming behind you saying, the Bible, huh? You know, that's full of all kinds of contradictions. I can show you right now how many there are. And, you know, folks have been trying to manipulate people with religion and fear and faith for a long time. And, you know, the Bible's just so full of errors. And then the ones that have all these things about what the Scriptures say that the Scriptures don't actually say. So again, you don't have anybody coming up behind you saying, I want to make sure that your children understand what the Scriptures say. The Lord gives that to us, and we have to be faithful with that. And I'll just recognize that is a challenge. That is one of those areas where it's going to be more of a reflection of our own personal discipline than it is anything else. We've got to be committed to that. We think about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, whenever Paul is talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now I just go here to see where Paul is connecting the dots between Timothy's faithfulness, Timothy's quote-unquote success, what Timothy's task is in the present, to even what God was preparing him for as a child, as his mother and grandmother were teaching him the Scriptures. Now, that's a pretty sweet thought, isn't it, to think that as we teach our children the precepts, as we help our children apply, as we help our children see the world through the lens of Scripture, we're preparing them for the experiences and the challenges and just for life that they're going to be living 20, 30, 40, 50 years later. That's a sobering thought, but it's also a very sweet thought. So what is it that we're to be teaching? How is it? To what extent, you know, are we to be teaching? And I would just say this: when it comes to the way that you are instructing, admonishing your children, I think the most helpful thing is to go back to the acronym that we looked at this morning, and that is you want your character and that area to be fat. You want to be faithful, right? You want to be doing the things that you need to do. You want to be available, you're present, and you want to be teachable. Okay? Family devotions can be awfully awkward at times if you're not very good at them. And you know what? I'm not very good at them, really. It's hard for me to get out of sermon mode sometimes. And if I can't talk for an hour, I may as well not talk at all. Well, that doesn't work, does it? It's hard for me to, honestly, when I keep saying it's hard for me, the truth of the statement is I've not yet made the commitment as high as the priority should be in my own life and for my own family for this to be what it should be. So I'll just be transparent with that. It's not because, I bring that up just to say this, if you feel like you have a difficult time with family devotions because if you could just grasp the Scriptures better, then you'd be able to do a better job. Most of the issue is not whether or not you can grasp the Scriptures. You could just read them. The issue at hand primarily is it a high enough priority that I'm willing to carve out a regular time in the week, in the day, that I can sit down, read this word that the Holy Spirit uses, and help build up my child for, again, 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now. So that's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. And again, the reality is no one else is coming up behind us to do this. This is what God's called us to. I found this to be helpful as we think about instruction and admonishment. One of the things we need to make sure we're doing is obviously teaching God's Word, but another thing that can be very helpful is finding biblical principles that are simply stated, that you're able to grasp, or that your child might be able to grasp. So I ran across this and thought it was good, and it was teaching our children the five most important decisions of their life. Okay? The five most important decisions of their life. Decision number one, who you decide to serve. Who you decide to serve. You serve God or you can serve Satan, right? Those are your two choices. You might say God or self, but you know what I'm saying. Who you decide to serve, that's going to make a lot of splash and a lot of ripples in your life. Number two, where you decide to serve. You can serve the right God in the wrong place, can't you? And in the climate that we're in, this question or this decision a lot of times is laughed at or scoffed at as if it doesn't matter. You know, you could serve God, you know, wherever, whenever, whoever, or any of that. But the truth is, where you decide to serve God, and I'm talking about the local church you decide to join, where you decide to serve God will have a huge impact on your life. In a lot of ways, it's going to determine how seriously you take the accuracy of scriptures. It's going to determine, ultimately, I'm saying as you move into the flow, it's going to determine, it's either going to strengthen or diminish your appreciation for accurate theology about who God is and accurate theology about what God has done in salvation. Now, if you decide to go somewhere and you serve God in a 45-minute rock concert with a 10-minute devotional message, you will never have theological depth. Okay? That's not a criticism. That's just the truth. Where the Bible's put on the back burner and your experience is put on the forefront, you'll be full of you and have a tiny idea about how God's trying to help you be even fuller of you. That's just the way that works. But when you go to a place that puts the Word of God, the person of God, and the work of salvation on the forefront, and it doesn't just have to be here. I'm not trying to say there's all the bad guys in the world and then there's Ripley Church. I'm saying a church where people are interested, the leadership is interested, the body is interested in understanding God and who He is, understanding salvation and clarifying how is it that God saves sinners and how is it that we are to respond to Him and glorify Him, not just a couple of times a week, but in our day-to-day life. The climate of your church is going to have a huge impact on how you deal with that and how those things are cultivated in your life. So, who you decide to serve, where you decide to serve. By the way, our children need to know that. They need to know that. Number three, the friends you decide to choose. The friends you decide to choose. Those are huge decisions, aren't they? Those are impactful decisions, aren't they? Number four, the career you decide to choose and structure your life around. That's going to be huge. That's either going to free you up in areas to where you can serve and do things, or that's going to really restrict you in areas. Now, we're talking wisdom in a lot of times when you get here. And then fifth, on the five important decisions of your life, five most important decisions of your life, who you decide to marry. Who you decide to marry. That will be huge. That will have a big impact in your life. Now, there's a couple of important things to say whenever we're thinking about these. Number one, these questions are not meant to paralyze us into a position to where we just can't figure out what we're supposed to do. Okay? What they are meant to do is drive home the reality get this, your choices matter. Your choices matter. We live in a world that's trying to convict everybody and their mother that you're a victim. Okay? There are real victims in the world, but not everybody who thinks they're a victim is a victim. There are plenty of people that are in bad shape, and you can chase the paper trail of choices that led into the shape that they're in. Now, that's not trying to be cruel. That's not saying that they don't deserve compassion. That's not saying that they don't deserve kindness. But as we raise our children, we want them to understand the choices that I make matter. And they matter far beyond today. In particular categories, there are going to be choices that I make that will affect me until the day that I die. And I need to know that. And it's going to take someone reminding me of that again and again and again, not in some sort of a scare tactic type way, but just in a, again, an admonition, an instruction type way. And you can get creative in how you do that. So, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what we've been called to, parents. And may God bless us to be faithful in that, and may He be merciful in our shortcomings. Let's pray. Father, again, we think about these things, and we're brought to conviction on many levels, but Lord, we're also comforted by the fact that you know us. You know that our frames are but dust, and you pity us the way a father pities a child. And we don't think about that to try to find a way to salve our consciences because of our unfaithfulness. We think about that to gain encouragement that you give us the strength that we need. You've commanded us to do these things, knowing full well in our natural state how weak we are, how distracted we are, how undisciplined we are. But Lord, we don't just find Ephesians 6:4 in the middle of a desert. It comes after the good news that you have given us your Holy Spirit. You've blessed us with the ability not just to understand and receive, but to walk in the commands that you've given us. Father, it's a blessing to know that as we seek to obey you, as we seek to follow you, even in the midst of failures, you're merciful, you give strength, and you allow us to do what you've called us to do. And so I pray that we would have that mindset that we see so often in the Psalms, where David is at the same time committed and yet dependent upon you to fulfill the task that you've called him to. I pray that we would, as parents, have that mindset as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.